open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 14. We're in a very exciting part of the story of the life of Moses. And this is when they have been set free from Egypt, and now they're heading toward the Red Sea. And they're being pursued by Pharaoh and all of his armies. And I finished last week by talking about things that happen when God fights for us. Things that happen when God fights for us. And the very first thing we see there is that he calms our fears. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. Moses says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Now, that's the key verse. He fights for us. He calms our fears. They said, "Go back." Moses said, "Stand still." But God had other marching orders. And so the second thing God does is that when he fights for you, he gives you marching orders. Now, I want us to jump back to verse 10 of Exodus 14, and let's get a running start into our narrative. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt?" And as I said last week, this is the first stanza of a song they're going to sing over and over again. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." And that's the message that God gives us during the toughest times of our life. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. In other words, this is the last time you're going to set eyes on your enemies. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And you remember if I said last week that Moses seemed all, you know, full of confidence, you know, full of courage. And then apparently he goes behind a rock and says, "God, now, what are we going to do?" Because when you read verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." And so the Israelites said, "Go back." Moses said, "Stand still." And the Lord said, "Move forward." And what a beautiful admonition that is for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We don't ever need to go back to that old life, and neither do we need to stand still and just become, you know, spiritually what I call you sit, you soak, and until you get soured, just don't move anywhere. No, we need to always be moving forward. There ought to be a spiritual progression in our lives. And so we read there in verse 15, "Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff," this is verse 16, "and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." God says, once again, "I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know," this is why God does it, "so the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, Elohim, that when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And so we're talking about what happens when God fights for us. He calms your fears, he gives you marching orders, and then here's the third thing that God does. God frustrates your enemies. He frustrates your enemies. And I want us to look at verse 14, beginning in verse 19. 14, verse 19. "Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long." I remember I talked last week about how God guides us, and he gave them a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. We learn from this verse 19, that in this pillar of fire, there was a special angel. And God told this angel to move between the two camps. And so here's sort of the picture. Here's the Dead Sea in front of the army of Israel, the Red Sea. And here's the camp of the Israelites. So these will be the Hebrews. And then over here is the pursuing army of the Egyptians. The pillar of fire and smoke had been in front of them, and now it moves between the two camps. And you notice it has two different effects on the two different groups. If you will, look at verse 20 again, and it says, "The cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long." And so it's like from this direction, all they saw was darkness, and the Israelites, all they saw was light. And you know, there's a great spiritual lesson in that as well. You know, God has a different effect on different people. I mean, some people really think that God is a capricious, angry God of justice and God of wrath. It's almost like his loving nature has been obscured by the darkness of their own ignorance. But you know, there are others of us that really understand that God is light and God is love and that he's full of mercy and compassion. And you know, it's amazing how even today in our world, two people can look at the same God and one sees nothing but darkness and one sees light. You know, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul writes about in the New Testament about how there's a fragrance to the gospel. A fragrance, an aroma. And he says, to one, it is the aroma, the fragrance of life. In other words, for those of us that are being saved, when we think about the gospel, I mean, when we even get a sniff of the gospel, we say, that is lovely, wonderful. What a wonderful aroma. But you know what? Paul also says that to others, those that are dying, it is the stench of death. Same gospel, but to some, they say it stinks, but to those of us that know the Lord and love the Lord, we say, you know what? The gospel is beautiful. It's fragrant. You know, someone has said that the same sun that melts ice also hardens clay. Now think about that. The same sun in the sky that melts ice hardens clay. It's the same sun. It just depends upon the nature of the heart of someone who's looking at God. And so God frustrated the enemies. I mean, if they had not had this pillar of fire between the two camps that night, probably Pharaoh and his army could have attacked the Israelites before they had a chance to cross the Red Sea. Now, we need to stop right here because the battle is just beginning, and it's not going to be a very long battle, and you know, God's the one that's doing the fighting. But it reminds me of the story that a little boy who was picked up by his dad after Sunday school, and the dad said, "Son, what did you learn today in Sunday school?" And the little boy said, "Daddy, we learned about Moses and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea." So the dad said, "Well, son, tell me about it." And the little boy said, "Dad, it was really exciting. I mean, here was Pharaoh pursuing Moses and the army of Israel, and they came up against the Red Sea, and they couldn't cross it. And so Moses had the Corps of Engineers for the Israeli army build a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. And then he took all of the infantry and all of the artillery and all of the Israeli tanks across the Red Sea. And when they got to the other side, here comes Pharaoh and all of his tanks and their artillery and their infantry. And they start crossing the same pontoon bridges. And so Moses radioed in for an airstrike and artillery. And so they bombed that pontoon bridge. And as Pharaoh and his armies were on the bridge, as it was bombed, it was destroyed and they sank into the sea. And the dad said, "Son, are you sure that's the way it happened?" And the little boy said, "Well, not exactly, but you wouldn't believe the way they taught it in Sunday school." You know, it is an amazing story about how God not only frustrates the enemies, but the next thing that we learn is that when God fights for you, this is number four, when God fights for you, He turns your obstacles into pathways. He turns your obstacles into pathways because the very thing that was standing in their way of escape, the Red Sea, he's going to turn it into a pathway. And let's read about that beginning in chapter 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand, and you remember in his hand was the staff, the rod of God, stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And that's an interesting little nuance. I mean, many of us perhaps thought that he just touched the water and instantly, boom, the water piled up on either side. But no, the Bible says it took all night to happen. That's why it was important for that pillar of fire to remain between the Egyptians and the children of Israel, because it took all night for God to use this wind, a strong east wind, and he turned the water into dry land. Verse 22, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, and notice this little detail, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now some people think that, you know, it was just sort of a pathway that kind of rose up out of the water, and as they're walking along, the water is kind of below the level of the pathway. But no, the Bible makes it clear that there is a wall of water on either side. Isn't that amazing? That's just the way God is, that he takes that very thing in our lives that seems to be blocking our progress, keeping us from moving forward, and he overcomes it, and he turns it into a pathway. You know, I happen to believe it was like a 12-lane superhighway that opened up in the middle of the Red Sea, and they walked across. And, you know, I think, had you been there that night or early the next morning, as they're walking along with this wall of water on either side, it would have been like visiting an aquarium, visiting SeaWorld or the Dallas Aquarium. You know, you look over here, and there are these glass walls, and you say, hey, look at that dolphin. Look at that shark. Look at that stingray. I believe they were treated to an amazing sight as they walked across the Red Sea completely on dry ground. And then as we continue to study, the fifth thing that God does when God is fighting for you, he overcomes, literally, overcomes your enemies. And we read about that in 14, verse 23. Let's keep reading. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Now, the last watch of the night means we're talking about roughly about 4 a.m. in the morning, because they had watches during the night, each one of them about 3 hours long, and this is determining when the guards would be on duty. That's why they called it the watch. And so this is probably about 4 a.m., a little bit before dawn, and it said he threw the army into confusion. Verse 25, he made the wheels of their chariots come off. And you know, it's a word in Hebrew that literally means to vibrate. I mean, have you ever seen a car or something and the wheel is coming off and it starts vibrating? God was also causing the wheels of these chariots to come off, keep reading there, so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, okay, you know what, this isn't working. Let's get away from the Israelites, because guess what they recognize? Look at verse 25. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. I just want to say again, not only did Moses say the Lord will fight for you, but the enemies of God recognized that God was fighting for the Israelites. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. And I say again, it wasn't just his hand. What did he have in his hand? He had the staff of God, the rod of God. He stretched out, verse 27 says, his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Now, what an amazing miracle. Because here were the children of Israel camped up against the Red Sea. They had an uncrossable ocean in front of them, and they had a pursuing army behind them. I mean, there's no place to go. And have you ever felt that way sometimes in life, that you're sort of hemmed in on every side and you don't know how you're going to escape, how you're going to make it through, but somehow God always makes a way? It's because He turns your obstacles into pathways and He overcomes your enemies. Now, actually, this term, the Red Sea, the literal translation is the Sea of Reeds. That's the literal Hebrew translation. Today it's called the Red Sea. I have to tell you the story I heard about. You know, some, you know, theologians and Bible teachers and more liberal colleges think they have to explain away every miracle in the Bible. They don't really believe that God has power to do miracles, so they try to come up with some naturalistic explanation for everything. And I heard about a college Bible class where the professor was saying to the students there, hey, you know what? The crossing of the Red Sea was not a miracle at all. In fact, it's not even the Red Sea. It's the Sea of Reeds. And every year, about this time of year, the waters would recede and the tide would go out. And there would be a dry pathway for people to walk across the Sea of Reeds. And so this was no miracle at all. And about the time he was trying to explain it away, there was a preacher boy who really loved the Bible and believed the miracles of God in the back of the classroom who started saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the professor said, son, what's wrong with you? And the student said, you know what, professor, that's even a greater miracle. And the professor said, what do you mean? He said, it's a miracle that Pharaoh and all of his armies could drown in 2 inches of water. So I don't believe that it was just like 2 inches of water. I think the Bible says that there were walls of water on either side. And when Pharaoh and his army started going across the same land bridge, that God brought the waters back down. Now, did this really happen? I mean, can you believe and trust the Bible story? Were there miracles? Well, I just want you to Google this or Google image this. There have been some archaeological searches into the bottom of the Red Sea that have uncovered what looks exactly like the wheel frames and the shapes of chariots that are buried in the silt at the bottom of the Red Sea today. But you know what? I don't need a picture of an archaeological find to make me believe the Bible. I believe God is powerful enough to help us go through our obstacles, and He can also destroy our enemies. Well, let's keep reading there, because the story's not over. Verse 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right, it says again, and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, here's what happened. The people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. You know, God doesn't just do miracles for the sake of miracles. The Bible says that when they saw this, that they feared the Lord. And, you know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this term fear of the Lord doesn't mean that you cringe down or cower down in fear of your Creator. It means you have such a holy awe and reverence and respect for God that you want to love Him more than anything else or anyone else. Whenever I hear someone talking about the fear of God, I always remember something that one of the men in the first church I served out of seminary told me. Several of the men in that church worked for Alabama Power Company, which was the electric company for the state. And these were the guys that climbed up the poles and fixed the transformers and things like that and fixed the wires and everything. And one old guy was named Vernon Harrison. His nickname was Red. As you can imagine, he has this big old head of red hair. He had been doing it for almost 40 years. He was getting ready to retire. And I remember he told me one time, he said, "Pastor, I've been working with electricity for almost 40 years now." And he said, "And you know what? It still scares me to death." In other words, he said, "I fear the power of electricity to the point that I'm always very careful about how I work with electricity, which wires I touch." You know, he says, "About the time you stop being afraid of it, that's when you're going to get hurt or perhaps even die." And I've often thought about that. You know, God does have the power of life and death, but, you know, we need electricity. Electricity is good. It provides light for us tonight. It provides sound for us. It provides the possibility for me to give you this video tonight. But you know what? You always must maintain a very healthy reverence for electricity. And if you don't, it could hurt you or it could even kill you. And so the first thing that this miracle did is it gave them a great fear of the Lord. But did you notice the other thing it did? It gave them a trust for the Lord. In other words, they said, "God, you know what? You told us that you'd fight for us. You told us that you'd deliver us. And you know what? Now we believe you. And so we are going to trust you." But, you know, it also says that they trusted Moses. They trusted Moses, God's leader. And, you know, throughout the Bible, we have discovered that God sends leaders at different times in history so that he can use these leaders to carry out his will. And, of course, we're studying the life of Moses. And this is the main part of the story, is that Moses is the kind of leader that God can use. Now, you remember I told you he's 80 years old before he ever gets the call at the burning bush. And so now he's an old man. But the last third of his life is the best third of his life because now he's trusting God. And as a leader, he's being trusted. Well, we're talking about what happens when God fights for us. And we have talked about this wonderful miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. But there's one other thing I want to talk about. When God fights for you, he gives you a song of victory. A song of victory. And I want us to move into Exodus chapter 15 because it contains, for those of you that love music, it contains the very first song in all of the Bible. Now, it's called the Song of the Sea. Some people have called it that. But also some people have called it the Song of Moses. Because most people believe that Moses actually, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, composed this song of praise to the Lord. Now, you say, "Wait a minute, I didn't know Moses could do that." Oh yeah, Moses was a gifted composer of prayers and songs. How do we know that? Before we get into this song, I want you to go to one of my favorite songs in all of the Bible, Psalm chapter 90. You know, that's what the Psalms are. They are songs of praise. And flip over to chapter 90 of the book of Psalms. And I want you to read that little title under where it says Psalm chapter 90. It says, "A prayer of," there you have it, "Moses, the man of God." Now, once you know that Moses composed this song of praise to God, it makes a little more sense. I want us just to read into it a little bit because it's one of my favorite psalms, and it's one that I most often use at funerals. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, your God." In other words, there never was a time that there wasn't a God. And there never will be a time that there won't be a God, from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 3, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are just like a day that has gone by, or like a watch a three-hour period in the night. And picture in your mind the water of the Red Sea running down over the Pharaoh and his armies. Look at verse 5. You sweep man away in the sleep of death. They're like new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. He must have been writing this song when he was getting close to the age of dying, which was 120. Because he makes this amazing observation about the length of life. Verse 10. We're in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. This is Moses. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Wow, you mean Moses? Most people die at age 70, but if you make 80, that's even a gift from God. And it was not until he was 80 years old till God finally got his attention. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us, this is one of my favorite verses, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We'll stop right there, but I just want to ask you as we turn back to to Exodus chapter 15. If I were to ask you tonight how old you are, you'd probably answer in terms of years. Well, Moses said, you know what? Every day is so precious that we should be numbering our days. So why don't you do that? Why don't you go back to your last birthday? Just take a calculator, multiply it by 365. And then factor in every 4 years, a leap year. And then count up how long it's been since your last birthday. And you will arrive at how old you are. The length of your life to this point. And you'll have it not in years, but in days. And by doing that, it will teach you to appreciate and number every day and thank God for every single day of life he gives you. Okay, back to Exodus 15. As we come to this first song in the Bible, now, it is placed in Exodus 15 in a little unusual way because before we read the song itself, the psalm, you might say, skip down to verse 19. Verse 19, because this is sort of this really probably ought to appear at the beginning of the chapter. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister. Well, Aaron was Moses' brother, so the chances are Miriam was also related to Moses, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Isn't this a beautiful sight? And Miriam sang to them. Now, Moses probably wrote the song, but according to this part of Exodus 15, it was Miriam and all the women with tambourines as they were dancing. And they started singing. All right, look at the next part of that. Verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider. He is hurled into the sea. Now go back now to verse 1 of this chapter 15. Notice, it's the same thing. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider. He is hurled into the sea. In other words, as they come to the other side of the sea that has been an obstacle to them, that God split for them to come through, the first thing they did was stop and sing a song of worship and praise to God. And we'll pick up here next week, but you know what? Don't ever forget that God has given each one of us a song of victory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you that you're still performing miracles. Thank you that you're still fighting for us. Thank you that you're still turning our obstacles into pathways. You're overcoming our enemies. And you are giving each one of us a song of victory. Teach us, Lord, that we can always trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.